Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is life. Your word says that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you except by you. Bless us, God. May your word shine a light on us so bright and so beautiful. May the darkness, God, that I sense in this place today, the darkness on people's hearts, the hopelessness, God, may you break forth your light onto them for the relationships that are here, that are so in need. God, may light break forth upon them today. For the hurting hearts that are here, who have suffered loss or have gotten a word of dread, a woeful word, may your light shine forth. For those that are here struggling with your sovereign hand and how it all makes sense in their life and they just feel so abandoned and so alone, God, please make sense of it all today by shining a bright light upon us. You are the light of the world. Help us to understand that. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. The first line in the book of the 13th chapter of the book of John is probably one of the most comforting if you can wrap your soul around this first verse or two. It's so amazing because it speaks not only of the Lord Jesus, but it speaks also of us. I read it to you, and I read it over you. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Are you struggling with the sovereignty of God in your life? Are you struggling with the circumstances and the situations that are in your life now? And you have, like myself and my wife, said over and over, how can this be God's plan? It hurts so much. How can I make sense of this? If God is so real and he loves me so much, how can he let this happen to me? If God loves me so much, how can he let this happen to me? And then your brain and your spirit war. Oh, they war. Your spirit wants to be comforted, and your brain says, this is not love. The wickedness that is your heart says to you, God has given me a path, but there's no ability to walk on it. I cannot walk on a path with this person. I cannot walk on the path when I can hardly walk physically. I cannot walk on this path with this pain. I never dreamed that I'd be so alone. Why does God fill me with such a capacity for love, such a need for companionship, and yet I am so alone? How can I walk this path? He knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Lord Jesus knew. Again, the Apostle John writing this with the assumption that you understand the plan. The Apostle John would suggest all through this book that you already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know the end of the story. He always puts these assertions in as if you understand what's about to happen. And here, you're not reading this as to say, well, what happened? You already know what happened. There was a man born of a virgin who walked the earth for 33 years and did wonderful things, and at the height of ministry, when he was at his best, was murdered. And he knew it was his time, and he still believed that this was the sovereign hand of God. Watch how this continues. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. He had known that he came from God and that he was going to God. Do you ever struggle with the unbearable thought of extreme pain? You ever thought to yourself, I don't mind the whole death thing, but it's the whole pain thing that I struggle with. If you knew you came from God and you were going to God, I mean, if we did this crazy thing and we said, okay, what's the worst pain anybody here has ever been in? If we talk about that, okay. Worst pain. One time when I was 12, I had a sore throat and a stomach flu. So I kept throwing up even though my stomach hurt really, really bad. I'm sorry, my throat really hurt really, really bad. And I remember at the time going, this is the worst pain I've ever been in. I remember telling, this is horrible. If God loved me, why would he let this happen to me? And I wasn't a Christian. I just knew there was supposed to be God. Yeah. And then I was 18. I blew out my knee on a football field. I got hit from the side, tore my ACL in half, swelled up, looked like I had 3 kneecaps. That hurt so bad. And back then, they didn't have all of these, you know, fancy operations where the arthroscopic surgery. They stuck a needle into my knee and had to pull out the blood. And I was like, oh, this is the worst pain I've ever been in. That, I think, is about the time I became obsessed with scars. I don't mean to be rude if you're a part of my life, but if I see you have a scar, would you get that? How'd that happen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was that movie. I think it was Aladdin. It said, you could be surprised what you could live through. Right? You'd be surprised what you can live through. Isn't that it? What movie was that? I remember it was at Disney World, and I had such an idea that was going to go like, that would be such a funny joke. It was Braveheart. You ever watch a movie and see somebody get run through with a sword, and you think to yourself, that really must hurt. I'm dying, son. I'm proud to see the man you've become. Like, man. Back then, man, men were men. You know, you go back 3 generations, 200 years ago. Do you guys know what kind of bloodline you come from? If you've been America, if your family came from America in the last 100 years, do you know what kind of men it took to settle this nation? Do you know what kind of sacrifice was given? Do you know, you might not know this, and I remember hearing this for the first time, and I thought this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. These were men. I think about this. Do you know how the British used to track the American troops? Does anybody ever hear this story? Blood in the snow, because the American troops didn't have shoes and boots, that they would have gangrene and broken, cracked, so they would track them by the blood in the snow. In the snow. A few weeks ago, it got to be in the 40s. You have no idea what a woman I became. Ooh, I had to have my hands in my pocket when I was outside. Ooh, cold. I didn't move to Florida for this. Ooh, got to the gym, it was like 42 degrees. I was like, oh, this sucks, I can't train today. What happened to me? Yeah. The Lord Jesus was a man, unafraid that he was about to, unafraid what he was about to go through because he knew what he was going to accomplish. Not afraid that he was going to go through something because he knew what waited for him on the other side. Oh, how we need to adopt that mindset. To be afraid of nothing because we know what waits for us on the other side. On the other side of death is life. And if we would get that in our head, what would we be afraid of? Not being able to pay the mortgage or the rent next month? Could we really say with faith, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? I say, brother, I'll see you again. Can you say that? Billy Graham, 99 years old, couldn't make them triple digits, huh? Billy Graham, all he did was depopulate hell by 5 million souls, that's all. All he did was have a ministry for 60 some odd years and never have a major scandal. That's all he did. To walk with the Lord all his days. I want to hear the story about how he went. I want to know. Do you guys ever hear the story? You know who a D.L. Moody is? When D.L. Moody died, surrounded by his family and friends, he went from this, they said he was pretty much, what's the word? You know, when you can't move, can't talk. Not vegetable, but lethargic. And he couldn't, he had no real strength. There's another word, I'll remember it later. Huh? None of them. You're all wrong. He was really, really weak. But all of a sudden, when his heart was about to beat the last beat of his life, he said, I see it. It's my coronation. It's beautiful. Man, didn't that fill you with them? Coronation. Crowning. It's just, you guys remember the movie Lord of the Rings? Stop! This is a real moment we're having. Where a little Pippin looks at Gandalf and he says, I never thought it would end like this. And Gandalf says, end? Oh no. Death is not the end. It's the beginning. It's just another path. One we all must take. And then he goes on to start to describe heaven. And he says to him, well, that's not so bad. And he goes, no. Now, just so you know, to quote that book is not, because that the guy that wrote that book, J.R.R. Tolkien, was a serious born-again believer. Serious born-again believer. And almost every chapter of that book has some picture from Scripture. It's a beautiful thing that he did there. However, continuing on. Now, when you're about to go, you know, before we read Scripture again, the last thing that I tell you probably is one of the most important things. Like, you know what? I'm leaving, but honey, before I leave, and here's what I tell my wife. Turn the air conditioners up. Put the dogs outside. I'm telling her all the things because I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And I know you can forget sometimes, so AC's up, dog's outside, you know, and I go through my list. Most important things, okay? See you later. Bye. This is what we're about to look at. This is the most important thing that the Lord Jesus wanted his apostles. And what's really beautiful about this, guys, everything up till now that we've read in the last three or four chapters, he's told to the quote-unquote multitudes. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the people, And he spoke in riddles and parables. He didn't want them to know what he was saying. He spoke in allegories and symbols. And at some point we're like, what does he mean? Why is he speaking? I hate when you speak like that. He stops that now. Straight shooter right now. He's got his peeps now. These are my guys. Let me talk plainly. Let me talk pointedly. Let me talk straightly. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Please give me your attention. Each one of these words in the Greek means something different. So he has a tunic on, and then he has an outer garment. Now, each word in the Greek is different, and it really doesn't change the understanding of it. But he takes off his outer garment, and he wraps it around his waist. He gets what in Yiddish they call a shmata. He got a shmata. And he put it on his arm, is a long rag, and he gets a bowl, and he starts washing their feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church where we used to do this feet washing thing, and we've actually done, last time I taught this, I had some guys wash people's feet. And the more I thought about it, the more I really hate washing people's feet. There's one thing I hate worse than washing people's feet, and you know what that is? Having somebody touch my feet. I just got the heebie-jeebies. I don't like touching people's nasty, filthy feet. And I don't want anybody touching my perfectly clean feet. I don't know where you've been. And the thought that my Savior, my God, who knew where he was going, what he was doing, knew why he came here, who created my children, knit them together in my mother's womb, is about to wash feet. Now, I want you to know they wore sandals. There was no socks yet. They didn't have cotton socks. I want you to think about walking through 90 to 100 degree weather in leather strapped sandals. Sand, no paved roads, dirt everywhere. I want you to think about what your feet would look like. Why would he do this? Is this another symbol? Is this another allegory? It absolutely is, but we have the benefit now of the explanation of what it takes to truly be a disciple of Christ. He picked the filthiest job that he could possibly pick, and this is what he did. And Peter, he's like, oh, you ain't washing my feet. Ain't gonna happen, not gonna do it, no way. I will wash your feet before you wash my feet. This is what he says. You got that? Are you washing my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. He's such a dude, isn't he? He's such a fisherman, right? If a little chum is good, then a lot of chum is really good. He has a picture here, and he wants you to see the picture, and he wants you to be able to apply this to every aspect. He says, Christian, this is your job. This is how you look good to God. This is the way you live your life. And looking at this chapter and verse especially, I think to myself, wow, this goes against everything I've ever done my entire life. And so much the world comes in here and they so struggle with what it is that we do here. People come to church here, they hear me preach, they see you love on them, they first think you're a bunch of fakers. That's what they think. And then they think, what's in it for you? And then when you do good for them, they go, well, of course, that's what you get paid to do. No, nobody here gets paid to do this. Then why do you do it? Because this is what the Lord did. Now, there are some of you here I'm speaking directly to. You are servants of the Most High God in such a beautiful way. You've dedicated your life to spiritually washing the feet of anybody who comes near you. You get involved in their dirt. The feet, the place they walk, you willingly walk it out with them. And you get dirty with their dirt, and you wind up with their toe jam in your hands, and you just... But you do it anyway because you love them, and they don't understand. And I understand that they don't understand. I've been doing this for 20 years now. People don't get it. What's in it for you? There's nothing in it. What's in it for me is I get to see you go to the kingdom. I get to see your family succeed. I don't understand, of course. And this is the thing. Because you guys that aren't here, I'm sorry, you guys that are here but don't do this, you haven't gotten it yet. This is what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to come in here and say, well, you know what? We put all the special people over here. You guys that are big tithers, anybody here that's tithed more than $50 last week, sit over here, please, so I can look at you. You know who I'm talking to. You know. Now, he that is greatest among you, act like you're the least. This ain't no joke, guys. Because keep in mind something here. Do you know whose feet he washed? He washed 12 pairs of feet, and one of them was a man who would have him killed. Could you see him washing Judas's feet? Yeah, let me get that for you. He served by washing the feet of a man who was about to set him up to be killed. Not just any death. In case you don't know what crucifixion is the cruelest form of death ever invented. It was invented by the Persians, some, they say, about 200 to 300 BC. You die from crucifixion by suffocation. They do is they put a nail through the metatarsal bones that reach up here, boom, right there. It's not actually in your hand. It's kind of more in your wrist. And then right through the, I forget what the bone is called, in the top of your foot. Sometimes, if you were a larger man, they used rope and tied it around your arm. So you literally, what would happen is you'd hang when you quit and your lungs would collapse. And they gave you a little piece of wood at the base so you could push yourself up. They said some people, it took as many as 9 days to die. They would give you water to sustain you just to be cruel. Horrible. Now, let's go wash that guy's feet. You know, the guy who you helped give him a life to, respect, the guy who you let him hold the money box, and even though he was stealing money from you, you never said nothing to him. You know, the guy that you, if you've ever had a kid, if you have multiple kids like me, it's the craziest thing. The one kid who you pour most into, that makes everybody else jealous because why are they loving that kid so? That's the one that hurt you the most. That's the one that tells everybody how you did them wrong. And you're like, really? Now, for some of you guys, you're like, I can't believe you would say that about your own kid. You don't have kids, do you? Is it an old saying? If you have kids, no explanation necessary. If you don't have kids, all the explaining in the world is not going to help. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he was completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Please, before I read 11, let me explain this to you. There's a very, very important principle here. And listen, I know that I've given you a lot of information so far, but tune in here because this is super, super important on what he's saying here. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin, S-I-N, has been forgiven. However, you can get sinfully dirty feet, so to speak. 1 John 1:9 is often called the bar of soap to the believer. You get this Teflon coating when you get saved. And if you've ever cooked on a Teflon-coated pan, it looks really dirty. And you're like, oh man, that's disgusting, egg yolk and all that stuff. And then yet you take a sponge or a scouring, and it's all clean. You're like, whoa, Teflon's cool. That's what happens. So many people read these things and don't understand that, yes, you are still going to sin after you get saved. But that sin can no longer stop you from getting through the gates of heaven. It can only stop you from having a one-on-one, daily, listening and speaking to relationship with God. Understand this, please. Super, super important. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, He washed you clean. You are clean. When Peter said, "Give me a bath," he said, "You don't need a bath. You're already clean. Then why are you washing my feet?" "Because I want to show you how you should walk through this world." Washing others' feet. And then he inverts it and says, "When you're dirty, wash your feet. Spend a time every day." Some people pray, and here's what they do, and I love this. You use the acronym ACTS. A-C-T-S. If you're one of those people, you're like, "Man, I really like to pray, but I sit down to pray and I never know what to say, and I start thinking, and all of a sudden, but if I'm finished, I don't even know what to pray." Think about the acronym ACTS, the book of Acts. A-C-T-S. A, adoration. First, just tell God you love Him, you adore Him. Go through the alphabet and think of words to say how much you love God. C, confession. Confess to God your sins. He already knows them. Wash your own feet. "You know what? I looked at that, God, and I said that. And there was a guy I gave the finger on the road to, Steve. I yelled at my wife. I was unjust. Just wash the feet. Confession." Then T, thanksgiving. "God, thank you so much for my job. Thank you so much for the breath. Thank you, God, for healing my foot. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God." And then S, which is the last one, is called supplication. "You know, God, I really need to make more money. Could you help me with that? You know, God, I really would love to have a bigger house. You know what? God, I'd love if you would save my cousin Joe, because, man, I love that dude and I don't want to go to heaven without him." Supplication. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a great acronym of a way to pray. But does anybody have questions about that? Because it's really important to understand what picture he's making here. He's saying you don't need a bath if you're already clean, but you do need to have your feet washed. And so many people show that. I don't understand. So, because you know what happens? A lot of people, they come to church, they get saved. 2 weeks later, they come back to church, they get saved again. You don't have to get saved again. But, you know, because I really had a bad week. That's okay, just wash your feet. How do I wash my feet? Spending time in prayer and the Word of God will wash your feet. Oh, you can do it yourself? Yeah, I can do it myself. I was like that, man, because I was, you know, so in the world and yet so like to go to church. I like to go to church, and man, I'll get saved every day. I'm going to get saved again. And then I read this thing in one of Chuck Smith's books, and it said, people who get saved often, people who stand up to receive salvation, they're just not spending time in the Word. They're not reading and praying, because they would be washed then and they would feel clean and cleansed. You with me? Okay, I hope you guys got that, because that's a super important part of your first understanding of your relationship with the Lord. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Remember, I told you, he was going to be detailed now. Now he's really, really explaining, because these are his peeps, man. This is his crew. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, ready? And this is big. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Listen, in every aspect of your life, being right with God is far more important than being right with people. Me and my wife get into arguments occasionally, every once a day. And let me tell you something, the vast majority of those arguments, I'm right. What you laughing at? I am. And I'm sure I'm right. But you know what I learned last week? It only took 29 and 11 months, years. It's more important for me to love her than to be right. When she gets mad at me over something I really didn't do or say, because I really didn't mean to say it like that, I just said it. But I didn't mean it, I just said it. But I didn't mean it, I just said it. And she's just taking it too far. I'm sure of it. Even if all her daughters agree with her. I should just let it go. I was so one of those guys. You know what? I'm going to let you off this time. I'm telling you what, next time, I ain't letting it go. And like the devil didn't hear that and go, got it. That'll. He just drew a line in the sand. No problem. Got it. You ever do that? You draw a line in the sand with your spouse or your friend or your, see that? Cross that line and we're done. Okay, you cross that line and we're, you guys remember Bugs Bunny? You guys watch Boomerang? I dare you to step over that line. I dare you to step over that line. Wash her feet. Now, ladies, I know this is crazy, and I shouldn't be saying this to you, but you know, you could wash his feet once in a while, too. Ready, ladies? I want you to do something with me, just so I can hear it. Ready, ladies? I want you all to say this right after I do. Say, I'm sorry. That was horrible, see? Even when you can't even do it. I'm not going to struggle. I'm going to create fights. I know you guys are going to be fighting later. And you know what's great about this? Because here's what I get. I'll sit down with a dude and he'll say to me, my wife cannot say I'm sorry. It just, unless it's something stupid, like if she drops an egg on the floor, she says I'm sorry. But if she calls me a horrible name, she just can't say I'm sorry. And I'm sitting there like, and? How do you live with a person like that? It's called a marriage. What are you talking? I was the person in church, and my pastor used to do this. We used to go to men's married conferences or something, and they'd say, how many people have married more than 20 years? And there'd be somebody, 63 years. And everybody would go, wait a second, did you just say 63 years? Tell me the secret. Learn how to say yes, dear. And I'd be the guy, I'd be like, yeah, that ain't a marriage to me. Listen, you train your wife up like that. If you want to patronize your wife, you want to do that, you go right ahead. Ain't going to be me. I ain't yes, dear, nobody. I'm a man, all right? I'm a man. I make the money in this house. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. You know what you said, dear? I'm sorry. You don't even know what you're saying sorry for. I'm sorry for not saying I'm sorry the right way. I'm sorry. I'm very, very sorry. For what? Whatever I did. For being me. It's my fault. I did it. Did she leave? And then you like test the water. You know, you got to touch the beast, as Ken would say. Don't you touch, okay. What do you want to eat, honey? I'm not going anywhere with you. Sicilian oven? I told you, I'm not going anywhere with you. We'll go pizza time. No, we had the pizza time last night. As soon as I know, the ice is melted. The ice is starting to melt. Just sit back a little bit, wait there. Baby, anywhere you want to go. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Baby, you want to go to Thai? You like that that new raw fish stuff? Okay, let's go there. Yeah! Mm-hmm. Because you know why? It's more important to be right with God than it is to be right. My pastor told me that before I started the church, he made a trip to my store and he said to me, I want to talk to you, Ryan. And I was like, what's that? And he goes, you have a problem I need to show you. I was like, what's that? He says, you like being right. I'm like, who don't like being right? He says, but you like being right so much that every time you're right, you become wrong. Because in your rightness is more sinful than her or their wrongness. Does anybody need an explanation of what I'm talking about? It's a funny joke we're talking about, but do you know how many relationships end and the explanation on the divorce paper is irreconcilable differences? I mean, it's just a fancy word for spoiled freaking brat. You had to be right. Are you happy now? Your kids don't have a mother and a father. Listen, if she's cheating, if he's cheating, if there's some, listen, let's talk. All right, let's talk. There is a way and there's a reason to divorce your spouse. There is. God gave us that out. But irreconcilable differences, don't tell me your husband's crazy. They're all crazy. Don't tell me your wife's out of her mind. They don't even have a mind. Oh, it was okay when I said the dude, though, right? You had no problem with that, right? Oh, the guy's crazy. Yeah, that's not. Oh, yeah, that's right. Preach it. Now I say she don't have a mind, and now it's like, oh, I can't believe you just said. You guys are so bad. You guys are so bad. Even my wife, she's back there like this now. You better cut it out. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I love you. Is she gone? You don't know what I just told you to do, he said. If I then, verse 14, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I don't speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit, testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. It's a really weird thing that happens here. As I read through this, you're going to see he starts to talk to them. And it's almost like the Spirit starts to reveal stuff to him. And this is a really way that you have to do. When you speak, if you speak in prayer in your head, if while you're speaking inside your head, you're praying and you allow God to feed your spirit, the same thing that I do while I'm up here. I'm up here speaking to you now, but inside there's a voice in my head saying, Lord, please, I need something. Please feed me. And this seems to be what's happening here. He's talking to them and all of a sudden he's like, one of you is going to betray me. And then he talks again. He says, one of you is going. It's like the Lord keeps going, yes, yes. It's almost like this. He's giving Judas Iscariot chance after chance after chance. Don't do it. Don't do it. And there's a really strange principle here. And you guys have to understand this. The sovereign hand of God. It's like I told you at the beginning. I prayed this at the beginning because I knew what I was going to be teaching. The sovereign hand of God has done something in your life. Now, you could blame God for it. Or you could embrace it and go, you know what? God is good all the time. God is good and God is sovereign and God's on my side. But if God is good and God is sovereign and God's on my side, why did he let this happen? Why did this happen to me? There's no answer to why. There's just an answer to, he's good. He's on your side. I promise. I don't know if I believe that. I can't help you with that. That you have to choose. Judas Iscariot here will betray Christ. And some would falsely tell you that Judas is saved because God foreordained him to do this. That doesn't mean he didn't have a choice just because God knew the end from the beginning. He just knew that his plan was going to turn out good for us. You understand that? For whom he chose, he foreknew. For whom he chose, he predestined. Well, it doesn't seem fair if he knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. Why did Judas Iscariot go to hell? Listen, you could get into all that verbal and mental gymnastics in your brain if you want to. Just know this. It doesn't have to be you. If you're here today and you're in the midst of some horrific sin and you know you need to get out of it, you have an opportunity to get out of it. Because God is doing this now, speaking this scripture over and over again, and he's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But you've already decided you're going to do it, and then when you do it, you're going to blame God for allowing it to happen? That's bad. Now, I love verse 23. It gets so funny. He says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him of whom he spoke. Now, keep in mind, if they were all sitting at a table, they're all sitting at a table, right? Eating. One guy's got his head on Jesus' chest. That's not what happened, guys. Please understand, these tall tables that we used to sit at now, this is a making of the last couple of hundred years. This is, you know, they were maybe 1,000. I don't know when they started making. Let me reiterate that. But back in biblical times, this is how they sat, like this. And they ate. And they took on things. This is exactly what they did. So what happened is John was maybe laying here, and he just kind of put his head either on his shoulder, maybe he was this way, and he was putting here. And now I said John because all through the book of John, he mentions the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was speaking about himself. Jesus really loved me. I just want you to know that. And I had, and at that time when he was talking, I was just enjoying my Savior. Now this might seem, and please stay with me and don't giggle. This might seem gay to some of you guys. It really might. Now, why would a dude lay his head on the chest of another dude unless he was gay? I'll tell you why. If you've never been in the street, if you've never been in a war, if you've never been through anything really hard in your life, and you think that this is some kind of weird thing, then I feel sorry. No, I'm glad for you, but I feel sorry for you that you never had friends like that. Because when I was in the street, me and my friends, close, lock arm in arms, we have an Italian thing that we used to kiss each other on the lips. Hey, brother. Now, you guys might think that's the craziest thing. Not when you're in the street, it ain't. Because you trust that dude. And if you don't trust him and he don't trust you, you'll be dead the next day. I had a kid that was living with me for years. I called him my little brother. His name was Michael. We'd sleep in the same bed back to back, hand under a pillow. Because he didn't know who was coming in the middle of the night, and I had to have somebody have my back. Now, if you don't understand that, I'm glad you don't understand. I don't wish that upon you. But let me tell you something. Transfer that now to Christianity. If you don't have that in Christianity, brother, I'm struggling. I need prayer. Brother, can I come over? If you never hugged a brother with a big old bear hug so tight and let him weep on your shoulder or wept on his, man, I think you're missing this whole thing that we do here. I think that your inability to connect with somebody might be the very reason that you're not getting out of your walk what you should be. For here, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, had his head laying on his bosom. And Peter says to him, ask him who he's talking about. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. That's so weird the way he put that. It's very scary. Now after the piece of bread, he takes the piece of bread, he eats it, it goes down inside of his body, and he says, right after the bread, Satan entered him the same way and took him over completely. Ooh, so that's a chilling one. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. It's another incredibly symbolic, that's the word, symbolic verse. He went out immediately and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I will be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If you don't have love for each other, if they don't understand, when I'm hanging out with my brother Matt, or I'm using this picture on purpose, and they see you and you're with somebody Hispanic, or you're a white dude and you're with somebody black, or that people don't understand. That don't go on. That's not like, I introduce, hey, this is my brother Matt. Oh, and his mother must have married a black dude or something. No, he's not my brother in the flesh. He's my brother in the spirit, more important than the flesh. From what Sam, are you half Viking? No, he's different. He's the Viking. I'm the Italian dude. That's Viking Italian. You said he was your brother. He's my brother in the spirit, better than the flesh. I don't get it. But you get it if you are in a gym, if you train if you train football, if you train even basketball, if you train especially wrestling or jiu-jitsu. Because you bleed, you sweat. If you train, do weightlifters, you guys have that same bond with each other? Like you torture each other, no? Yeah, spot you, but that's, spot me, bro. Thank you. You understand brotherhood. All right, I think I beat that horse down. Brandy, where were you on that one? Simon Peter. I just got that one. You mean the bodybuilders? Can you get that oil on my back, please? I just got that one. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now, if you don't know the church history of Peter, the apostle, when Rome finally decided they had enough of Christians, and the Nero Caesar, I think it was Nero, decided he was going to crucify the rest of the apostles, he said, you want to be like Jesus so much? Then I'll crucify you like we crucified him. And you know what Simon Peter said? I'm not worthy. And they crucified him upside down. That couldn't have been good. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And you guys know that story. We'll go over that in following chapters. But again, wrestling with the sovereignty of God. Here we find out, and you know, because again, the writer, the Apostle John, assumes that you understand, why is it Peter denies the Lord three times, Judas denies him, and yet Judas, it says, is the son of perdition who goes to hell, and Peter gets forgiven and winds up restored. Why is that? Don't blame the sovereignty of God for your bad choices. And don't get mad at the sovereign hand of God in your life for the things that didn't go well. Brothers, would you please hand out the communion elements? We're going to be another 5 to 7 minutes, guys. Alex, do you have a song to sing for communion, please, bro? Good to see you, brother. Okay, as they can hand out the communion elements, I guess the overriding thought should be the theme of what we studied today, and is this: has the sovereign hand of God dealt you a hand that now you're wishing, I'll get his too, you're wishing you could understand, you're wishing that it didn't happen that way. Put that up, tilt it up a little bit more. There you go. I was watching last night on HBO. There was the Fellowship of the Ring. Fellowship. Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the... Is it Fellowship of the Ring? And there's a line in that movie. And it's really interesting, and again, because of the Christian, the heart of the writer, little Frodo looks at Gandalf and he says, this is a very serious moment. You guys are making a joke out of it. Don't make me go back there. It's your fault. Okay. He says, I wish the ring never came to me. I wish none of this would ever happen. And that is like, I mean, I know for me, and I'm talking about my father, I'm talking about my brother, I'm talking about the things that have happened in my life, my friends, I'm even talking about my dogs. I want to wake up in the morning and have it not have happened. Can we just please do over? Can we go back? And Gandalf's reply to him was beautiful. He said, so do all who live to see such times. But that's not for us to decide. What's for us to decide is what we will do with the time that's been given to us. That is it in a nutshell. Are you wrestling with the sovereignty of God? Are you wrestling with the plan that God has placed in your life, saying, no, God, don't want the plan anymore. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't want that to happen. I didn't expect this to happen. God, you've done me wrong. God's not mad at you for it. He's not upset with you. You've not committed the ultimate blasphemy and sin to say to yourself, why are you questioning God? Here's what God is saying, though. And he says it very loudly. He says, I promise you that I'm going to use this for good in your life. I promise you what might not feel so good right here on earth is going to make sense in heaven. I promise you. The Bible says this, that the glory of heaven will make the stuff that we go through on earth feel like light and momentary. Light and momentary. That's how good heaven is. That's how good your reward is. And if God has allowed this to happen in your life, then he's allowed it to happen so that you can minister to others who are going through something similar, so that he'll get the best out of you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I wouldn't have wound up in a prison cell, there ain't no way I would have come to the Lord. No way. God knew exactly what it took to finally break me down. I had been arrested some 20 some odd times, and I could care less. Jail to me was where I lived. I could care. My mother's back there. Ask her. Your son got arrested. Your son got arrested. Your son got arrested. Oh, great. More lawyer. Finally, they were so broke, can't afford a lawyer anymore. It's okay because they gave me a free lawyer now. I don't care. I didn't care one bit. But now I got a wife and a kid, a wife and two kids, three kids. And now I'm going to go to a prison cell. And who's going to take care of my family now? Don't worry. Your father and mother-in-law will take care of your family for you. That broke me. No, 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 no. They're my responsibility. That broke me. I went home. I left the lawyer. I looked at my wife and I said, I just ruined our life. I did something that I'd never done before. Put my head on my wife's lap and I cried like a little girl. And I said, I am so sorry that I've done this to us. And God right there broke my heart and saved my soul right there. I made him Lord of my life that very day, weeping on my wife's lap. Because the sovereign hand of God said, son, I got a plan for you. Don't you want it? Aren't you tired of living like that? And I knew exactly what it was going to take to get your attention. And now, do I have your attention? And I tell you that story, hoping that it'll comfort somebody else here. Now, what you have in your hand is a symbol, is a picture. It's a representation of the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. And a cup of juice, which is the representation, the symbol, the picture of his blood. This represents what he's done for you. Eating this bread is supposed to signify that you want his life in your life, his plan in your plan, that you don't care. God, I don't care. Life, death, crucifixion, a pillow, $1 million house, a one-bedroom apartment, a youth hostel, wherever, I'm going to serve you. Whatever, wherever. And now this is a representation of the power that raised Christ from the dead that you can have living in you. And you're basically, by taking this, saying, God, this is what I want. Now, the Bible says this, please, and I want you to think about this. I'm going to let Alex play a minute of a song. I want you to think about this, because the Bible says this very clearly, that when you take communion, you take it with the right heart. Because if you do it flippantly, you're bringing judgment on yourself. The things that I just told you, man, really consider that. Could just pop it, yeah, thanks a lot. You know, I'm Catholic, you know, whatever. I'm Protestant, I'm Calvary Chapel, hey, whatever. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is a holy moment. You could put this stuff down on the floor and let it be rather than not do it right. I will not be responsible. I wash my hands clean of the guilt now. I've told you, don't do this. Consider these things while Alex plays, and we will come back and partake together as a family. We will break bread together. Brother Alex.
Carve me from the ground I walk upon, and the question fills a thousand aching songs. But I know now that you're the only one who will answer. Yeah. Praise awaits you, love awaits you, and I await you here. Praise awaits you, love awaits you, and I. the wind that fills and moves the trees. You will turn the nation's turmoil into peace. You have answered every broken one who prays, and you love them. Yeah. Praise awaits you, love awaits you, I await you. Praise awaits you, love awaits you, I await you.
Brothers and sisters, this is my pledge to God, and what I really want more than anything else is the bread of life. And I want this to symbolize from me to him and in front of you all that I want his life and my life. I want to be legit in this thing. I don't want to be a make-believer, a faker. I want to be the real deal. I want to be somebody who's not afraid to wash feet. Whatever that takes, if you're with me, partake. I also know that the strength is not within me. I can make all the choices I want to do it, and yet when I'm faced with the options and the opportunities, I don't take them because I'm weak. My flesh is weak even when my spirit is willing. So here, I'm partaking in this now, asking God for the strength to accomplish his will, that his goals would be my goals. I want only to do his will, but I am surrendering because I know I can't. I've tried, I can't do it on my own. So by drinking the picture, the symbol of his blood, I'm not only asking, but proclaiming with his power alone. If you are with me in that, partake. Okay. Good day. Brother Alex, close us in prayer.
God, you've given us such a blessing today, Lord. We can worship out loud, Lord. We can sing your praises in public, Lord. And every day we can actually have Jesus fish on the back of our cars, Lord. There are places that this is not allowed. There are places that even if they hear the subtle singing of your name, Lord, they could be killed, Lord. And I ask that we would never take this for granted. Lord, the times, they are changing, and you have showed us these times, Lord. And I ask that today we would choose to shine more light in a world that is plummeting into darkness, God. It's no longer another state we need to pray for, Lord. It's no longer another town, another country, Lord. It is ours. It is our state. It is our town. It is our county, God, that is hurting and is in pain and is very much in front of us, Lord. And I ask that these things you've given us, these things you've used through Ryan, through everyone in these four walls, Lord, that they would inspire us to do what you want to do, Lord. Let your spirit go forth in front of us. Let what we are here right now not wash out when we walk out those front door, Lord. This is who we are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a great weekend.